John chapter 4, starting in the first verse. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me the water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet the time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he."
Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, I just pray that these words will be not just my words, but your words. Lord, we just pray you would speak to us through your Spirit and help us to understand something more from your wonderful word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to read a couple of verses for a start from Genesis 21 and verses 22 to 31. "At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me the country where you are living as an alien, the same kindness as I have shown you.' Abraham said, 'I swear it.' Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, 'I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today.' So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart seven new lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, 'What is the meaning of these seven new lambs you have set apart by themselves?' And he replied, 'Accept these seven lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. The scene is October the 21st, 1917. There's a conversation going on between two army generals, one of them being Lieutenant General Harry Shovel, the Australian one, and a British commander who is most likely General Sir Edmund Allenby. Edmund Allenby was protesting the whole situation. He said, 60,000 men, backed by artillery, have not been able to take this place in 3 days. It is now 4:30, and you're telling me that 800 men on horseback are going to take it in just over an hour. And Shovel said, have you got any alternative? And he said, no. He said, we're going to do it. Now, there's some interesting statistics that go with that. This was a light horse attack on Beersheba. The light horsemen found themselves in a desperate position. They didn't just go in there and do that because it was needed to be done, although it did need to be done. Those horses and men had been walking for 3 days to get to the southeastern side of Beersheba, where there was no barbed wire. But they were 6 kilometres out and they had to gallop the whole way in. The horses had had no water for 3 days and the men had their water bottles and that was about it. And so they had to ride into battle, whether they liked it or not, or they would have died of thirst. But in any case, Beersheba needed taking strategically. And so this 6 kilometres, they didn't even form up until 10 to 5, so they were even probably under an hour's time of light to do it. We're told in his book, now Cole Stringer, the Christian author, says in his book that some of the horsemen explained later that once the horses got the smell of the water, you couldn't have stopped them anyway. They just so badly needed that water, and it had rained that day and there were puddles of water in Beersheba. And of course the great thing about that story is that they actually took Beersheba in that raid in just about an hour or so. There were 31 men killed, 36 wounded and about a similar number of horses, and they took 1,000 enemy soldiers captured. So it was quite a thing. It was quite a big and historic attack. Now, as you can guess, today's subject is about water. And you see, the place they attacked, Beersheba, was the place mentioned in Genesis 21 that I read to you at the start. And they are Abraham's wells. Now, there is some debate as to whether the wells are the originals that Abraham dug, but these are the wells that our light horsemen captured in 1917. The name Beersheba, or Beersheba, means the well of oath. And you would have heard in Genesis 21 the oath that was made, or the well of the seven, because of the seven lambs that were sacrificed, referring to them, the ones that Abraham had offered, and made a treaty with Abimelech for a peaceful coexistence. Now, today, this same place is called Beer Esheba, or Well of the Seven, by the Arabs themselves. And today there are 7 wells at Beersheba, 2 principal wells and 5 smaller ones. It is nearly midway between the southern tip of the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. Now, Abraham's well is very deep. It's actually 17 metres deep. Now, you think about it, that was dug by hand, 17 metres. And all the men would have been dropped on ropes, and all the dirt that they excavated would have had to been brought up by rope too. And I was watching a little video on this actually only a short while ago, and somebody was explaining about the well, and they were actually standing beside it, and they dropped a stone down. It took 9 seconds for that stone to splash at the bottom. That's how deep it is. You think about it, a stone can travel pretty quickly, and there were 9 seconds before it splashed. So we're told that after Abraham's death that Isaac reopened it a bit later on and used the same name. Now, this marvellous substance water, It's interesting, isn't it? It's two parts of hydrogen and one of oxygen. If you separate them as a gas, they are both incredibly volatile and they can explode. And yet when the two of them are together as a liquid, we can actually put out fires with them. It's quite amazing. But no matter whether it's water or fire, both these substances are great servants, but they're also terrible masters, as we've seen even this year. In 2019-20, we had the fires that we all know about and how devastating they were. And then this year we had the floods, particularly around Lismore, and at Men's Breakfast recently in Tamora, the Salvation Army guy in there was telling us that he went up there on relief work, and he knows of a couple that he spoke to who went to bed in their two-storey house, and they figured that by the morning the bottom part of the house would be flooded. When they woke up, the water was halfway up their bed on the top storey. They had no idea it was going to be that high. Can you imagine that? It would just scare the wits out of me, I know. So there we have it, a great servant but a terrible master. So what was the significance of Jesus meeting with the woman at the well in Samaria? The Pharisees were treating the baptising of people by John and Jesus as some sort of competition, when in fact Jesus hasn't been baptising, and actually it was the disciples. And when Jesus heard of this, he set out for Galilee. Now, he could have gone two ways. You see, the shortest way was the way he went. But he could have gone to the east side of the Jordan, or he could have gone back to the Mediterranean Sea and gone that way to avoid Samaria, for the simple reason that Jews and Samaritans hated each other. But no, Jesus was on a mission, and he went straight through Samaria, and he ended up at the well, Jacob's well this time, outside of Sychar. Now, he stopped off at Sychar, and while his disciples went into town for food, and he knew exactly what was going to happen, of course. And Jesus shows his humanity yet again, because he was tired and he was thirsty. And the woman came to the well at midday, now probably to avoid other people. You see, most people there, if they were going to get water from the well, they would have got it early morning or late evening when it was cooler. That's when most of them would have gone. They would have come out of Sychar and gone to the well. But this woman came in the middle of the day because she was one of those people that everybody avoided, and she was most socially unacceptable. And she came to the well to get water for herself. And what happens? This man, a Jew, asked her for a drink, and she was quite surprised. As I've said, the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Now, this hatred stemmed from the time when the 10 northern Jewish tribes were captured and taken prisoner by the Assyrians. Most of them intermarried with the Assyrians, so they were part Jew and part Gentile. The rest of the Jews considered themselves to be the only legitimate ones, the pure Jews, as the others could not prove their genealogy. This separation was so intense that the Samaritans even set up their own temple and religious centre on Mount Gerizim in Samaria, which was in direct opposition, it seemed to be, in direct opposition to the temple in Jerusalem, where the Jews worshipped. Consequently, the question that the woman asked of Jesus when she saw him about where they should worship. But she asked Jesus why he, a Jew, would ask her, a Samaritan, for a drink of water. A Jew would not normally even associate with such people, and especially a woman. This is not the norm for these people. Now, Jesus knew her background. He knew her situation, her relationships, and more importantly, he knew her needs. In Kids Church recently, the memory verse has been, "Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart." And that's exactly what Jesus does. He knows our needs. He's not looking to see if we're socially acceptable to him, or how well-dressed we are, or how much money we might have, or if we are an acceptable type of person to be seen with. And he certainly wasn't thinking about that when he met this woman. This was what the Jews did, and then all too many people today, when they consider who they're going to associate with. But I ask you, who are the ones in need. Whoever they are the ones Jesus gave his time to. And these are the ones he expects us to serve as well. In our story, it may be by the time he got to the well, Jesus was not even thirsty, though humanly speaking, anybody else would have been. However, the water in the well was just a diversion for him at this moment. It was a tool for him to use for this woman's benefit. And Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And that's the big question. That's the one we have to solve today. What is this living water? What is this gift of God? This wasn't a material gift. It wasn't a gift voucher from her local desert store. It wasn't a lottery ticket or some cash. God's gifts are exceedingly more valuable. We are not even talking about spiritual gifts here. We are talking about a ticket to eternity. God's eternity that Arthur Stace wrote about all over the streets of Sydney long ago and elsewhere. Interestingly to me, God gave Arthur Stace the gift of preaching using only one word, eternity, and he just wrote it everywhere he went on the paths with a piece of chalk. Try that sometime and see if somebody listens, just one word. And when Jesus gives us the right words, people certainly do listen. Now, did she know who it was that gave her a drink? Now, I've got a little story to tell you. All of us would have heard many, many times about Her Majesty passing recently, and there's been a lot of stories. And this one was sent to me, and I rather liked it. It was rather interesting. Queen Elizabeth and her minder, Dick, who happened to be an ex-serviceman, were walking along the road near Balmoral Castle. It's a place where not many people come. They turned around to find a couple coming towards them, and they're obviously tourists. They turned out to be American tourists. And they got close to them, and they realised straight away that this couple had not recognised that this was the Queen. And so they began to talk, and the man said, "You come here often?" And the Queen said, "Oh yes, I come here quite often. I've been coming here since I was a little girl. It's over 80 years now." And then he asked Dick, and yeah, Dick said he'd been here plenty of times. And they said, to the Queen, "Where do you live?" And she said, I actually live in London, but I own a little house over the hill here." Anyway, they got talking, and Dick said you could see the cogs starting to turn. So the next thing, this American guy puts his arm around Dick, hands the camera to the Queen and said, "Would you mind taking our photo, please?" So she did. And then the reverse happened, and the Queen gave Dick the camera. The man and his wife stood near the Queen, got the photo taken, and off they went. And as they were out of earshot, the Queen said to Dick, "I hope that when they get home and show their photos to their friends, that they will remind them, and I hope that they know who I am." Or words to that effect. I wasn't exactly that. And this woman was the same. They had no idea that it was the Queen. That was fair enough. This lady had no idea that she was talking to the Messiah that she'd learned about. I would suggest to you that sometimes we meet our Lord without even realising it. He crosses our path in the form of incidents that eventually change our lives. He crosses our path in the form of people who inspire us and help us out in all sorts of ways, and we sometimes never realise that it was the Holy Spirit who met with us to encourage us, to instruct us, or even to correct us, as he always has our best interests at heart. This woman didn't know who she met, but she couldn't help being surprised by his insight into her life. In fact, he amazed her. And then Jesus mentioned this living water. This statement seems to have gone clean over her head. She was more concerned about how Jesus was going to drink and where he was going to get it than when he didn't have anything to draw with. However, on thinking of the living water, she asked him if he was greater than their father, Jacob. who had given them the well and drank from it himself in the first place. Here Jesus tells her that he would want to tell us, yes, we need water for our bodies. Without it, our earthly life would be in great danger. But he is offering living water which will stop us from ever thirsting again. Amazing. So she asked, Sir, give me this water so that I might not get thirsty and never have to come to this well again. Now it gets really intriguing because Jesus says, go and call your husband and come back. She says, I have no husband. He said, that's true. You have five husbands and the man you're with is not your husband. How would you be? Here is a man that can tell her everything she's ever done. So all she can do in reaction now is call him a prophet. I suspect she wasn't just curious by now, but even frightened that someone would have such insight into her private life, having never met him before. She talks about their fathers worshipping on this mountain, but the Jews insisting that they all had to worship in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus is close to revealing who he is. He says that the day is coming when they will worship the Father in neither place. True worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says that God is spirit. It is also a reference to the fact that we have a spirit which identifies with God's spirit when we come to know him. Then the woman mentions the coming Messiah called Christ, whom she had always been taught about. And then Jesus reveals his identity, saying, I who speak to you am he. How would you feel? Having been taught about a Messiah from childhood, being taught that one day he would come and reveal himself, but then, totally unexpected event, and here he is before you. She just goes quickly to town. She drops the water container and goes straight to town to tell the people to come out and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. And many, many Samaritans were brought to in belief in Jesus and belief in God through this woman's testimony. This brings back the significance back to us again. Jesus shows the seeds of life, and he sowed the seeds of life in this socially unacceptable woman, who then told everybody she could about the man she had met. Why? Because Jesus has reached out to meet her needs, mental, physical, and spiritual. I want to encourage you all that with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our God can and will lead you to do similar things. You have it within your ability to turn our society upside down, if you want to. If you use the love and compassion that Christ has given you to make a difference in our town and even in the world. So what does this living water that Jesus offers us? What is it? What does it offer us? Often in the Bible, water is a symbol of God's blessing and spiritual refreshment that we read about in books like the Psalms. In Ephesians 5 and Hebrews 10, it refers to the baptismal cleansing for the forgiveness of sins. But in John 4 that we've looked at today, it is referring to the eternal life and the supreme blessing that God gives us when we believe in him. Living water is the knowledge of our God's eternal purposes for us, the truths that we read about in the Gospels, brought to us and instilled in us by the Holy Spirit. Thanks to Jesus, the Samaritan woman at the well realised the truth of this living water, and she was responsible for bringing it to the town where she lived. Though she was the most unlikely person to ever speak to him, in a matter of moments she became a devoted disciple and was used in a wonderful way by him. Never underestimate who Jesus will touch or who he will choose to spread the good news that he came to give us which is this living water that we have heard about today. John 7 says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him. Revelation 21 that we already read at the beginning of our service, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And finally, Revelation 22 says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great city, or down the street of that city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life." May all experience the living water of Jesus and find yourself written in that book of life that he has stored away in heaven, the heaven that he is preparing for everyone who believes in him. Amen.